Go ahead and get your Bible in your hand, and we're going to go quickly this morning. I've printed all the verses that we're going to look at on the paper, and you can look it on your paper. If you want to turn in your Bible, you can look there as well. But we're going to go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That's our starting place this morning. Matthew 4, 4. Now, I don't want to ever be guilty of talking about the Bible, preaching about the Bible, but not reading the Bible or obeying the Bible. We're going to try to do all of that. But the lesson this morning is about the Bible. Used to be you could say people talk on a phone and people talk through a phone, but they never talk to a phone. But you can't say that anymore because now people are talking to their phones. I don't want to just talk about the Bible, and I don't want to just talk about the right kind of Bible and why we believe the Bible. I also want to get in the Bible. I want to read the Bible, and I want to learn the Bible. So hopefully this lesson will challenge us in that area. We've got 30 minutes. We're going to crank through this, and I want to teach you what we believe about the Bible. Just want you to understand what our church believes. If you have any questions about this, I'm not going to be able to take questions during the session because I'm going to go fast. But please, if you have a question, write it down. Get it to me. I want to answer any questions that you have about this topic. Okay? Here we go. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 4. I'm going to give you some verses about the Bible, first of all. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "But he answered and said," this is Jesus talking. If you have a Bible that shows the words of Jesus in red, you'll see that. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by," what are the next two words there? "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So I'm going to give you lots of just statements. We'll give them to you quick this morning. And here's the first one. We believe that every word of the Bible is perfect. We believe that every word of the Bible is perfect. Jesus said that you live by, not by bread alone. We need bread, we need food, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to understand something here. He didn't say every thought that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's very important for us to understand that we believe every word of the Bible is perfect. That'll come back. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit more in a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I'm going to give you these first few notes pretty quickly. We believe that every word of the Bible is inspired by God. The word inspired means God breathed it. We didn't just get the words that we have in the book we call the Bible from some man to pass it down to another man to pass it down to another man. We got the words that are in the Bible from God. God breathed these words. That's what the word inspired means. Psalm 119, verse 89. If you want to look at your sheet for your handout sheet for some of these verses, make it a little faster. Psalm 118, verse 89, the Bible says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So here's the question. How long has God's word been settled in heaven? Forever. Now, we have a difficult time with forever. We struggle with forever. Now, we can think of forever, and we try to, and it's easier for me to think of forever into the future. That's easier for me to think of because I've read the Bible. The Bible talks about eternity, and I can picture, I don't know what it's like. I mean, really, I can't imagine forever, but I can kind of picture starting now and just never stopping. Where I can kind of, a little bit, I can fathom that, but really, whenever you get, you know, a million years from now and you think, okay, what are we going to do? Well, there's still another million years, and it's never going to stop. I can kind of picture that. But here's where we have a problem. What about the past? Did you realize God's word has been settled in heaven since forever? Not just until forever, but also since forever. Since before time began, God's word was settled in heaven. Now, this is important for us to understand. We didn't just get it recently. It wasn't just made up by people. It wasn't just written down by the men who wrote down the words of God. It was already settled in heaven. The men who wrote down men and women. Somebody give me an example of a woman that wrote part. I think did a woman write parts of the Bible? Deborah did. Was it Deborah? She sang her song of victory. So I can say this: men and women who wrote the Bible. Okay, I was trying to think: is this going to be an accurate statement? All right, it wasn't just them. They were writing down the very words of God that had been settled in heaven since forever. We need to understand that. So we believe that every word of the Bible is perfect. We believe that every word of the Bible is inspired by God. We believe that the Word of God has existed since before time began and will continue to exist after time ends. It is, what do you think, what word's going to go there? Eternal. It is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Now, this is amazing. There is no other book that's eternal. There is no other book that didn't have a beginning. I can't explain that to you. God didn't have a beginning, and I can't explain that to you. But I realize that is true. The Bible teaches that. I can take that by faith. And if God didn't have a beginning, I can also take by faith that the Word of God didn't have a beginning. So the Word of God is eternal. Every word of God is perfect, and every word of God is inspired. 1 Peter 1:25, the Bible says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." So it's been settled since forever. It endures forever. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible gives us a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of you have that verse memorized? I think a lot of you probably do. Study. We're supposed to study. It's a command that has been given to us. And what are we supposed to study? We're supposed to study the word of truth. Not only are we able to study the Bible, but we are commanded to study the Bible. Did you realize that as a Christian, one of the commands God has given you is to study the Bible, to not just have a Bible and not just bring a Bible to church and not just to read the Bible at times, but to study the Bible. It's a command, not just for preachers because they have to come up with the message four times a week, but it's a command for everybody. You need to realize I have the same command you do. We all are commanded to study the Bible. John 14:26 tells us that we can study the Bible and we don't. Oh, I didn't finish. I didn't give you that note above there, did I? We believe that every Christian can understand the Bible through personal study. We believe that every Christian can understand the Bible through personal study. Oh, this is important because you don't need a priest to tell you what the Bible says. You don't have to have a spiritual leader to tell you what the Bible says. Now, it's okay to have a spiritual leader. That's okay to have a Sunday school teacher, to have a pastor, to have look up to your parents as spiritual leaders. That's okay. But what you need to understand is God wants you to study the Bible, and you can understand the Bible through personal study. This is awesome. David said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I wrote this little note in my Bibles. I don't think this God put that right there just for this, but I wrote this little note in my Bible. I have a shepherd. I don't need a priest. I don't need somebody to go to God for me because God himself has given me his word, and he's given you his word too. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible teaches this. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and we'll see that. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." This is amazing. The Holy Ghost, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He indwells you, and he teaches you all things. The Bible says, "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God if we will let him. This is important. God has given you his word, and he's given you an interpretation of his word, or somebody to help you understand his word. What if I had written a book? I've got a book here written by Brother Schmidt. All right, this is called Live Lighter, Love Better. Some of you know Brother Kerry Schmidt. You know, it would be really awesome if I was able to sit down with the author of this book and ask, what did you mean when you wrote this part? What did you mean when you wrote this part? Well, you know, I read it, but I didn't quite get it. And I was able to sit down across from the author of the book, and he was able to tell me, you know, when I was writing that, this is what I meant. And let me show you another part and see how these parts work together. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to sit down with the author and have the author explain to you, this is what I meant in the book, and teach you? Well, think about this. God is the author of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's an awesome thought. The author also wants to teach us about what he wrote. Amazing. Amazing. That's the Bible. 1 John 2:27, that's the one that I told you that I hadn't noticed before, but it's almost just like John 14:26 about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. 1 John 2:27, the Bible says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, he shall abide in him." What's it saying? Basically the same thing that John 14:26 said, this anointing of the Holy Ghost, and God wants to teach you through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God if we'll let him, and the Holy Spirit will remind us of what we learned from the Bible. Let me give you a statement that'll help you. We need to put it in our heart so God can put it in our mind. We need to put it in our heart so God can put it in our mind. Or you might want to say it this way, so God can bring it to mind. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to teach you and bring to remembrance everything that I said to you." Now, the words of God, these are things that God has said to us. And Jesus said, one of the reasons I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit is so that he can remind you of what I've said. Let me challenge you to put the Word of God in your heart. Let me challenge you to read it, to meditate on it. That's why I've been using a book like this, so that I can write down as I learn some things. And I can go back and what I'm doing, I'm not just reading it over, but I'm trying to put it in my heart. I'm trying to absorb it. I'm trying to let it become a part of me so that whenever God wants to, it's there and he can pull it back up to my memory so that I can use that. We believe that every Christian can understand the Bible through personal study. Proverbs 25:2, the Bible says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." The king of Israel was expected to know the Word of God extremely well. In fact, he was supposed to write his own copy of the books of the law. He was supposed to know it so well because he wrote it out. He couldn't just go to the Christian bookstore and buy a copy of the law, although I imagine he could buy it somewhere. He had to write it himself, and he was supposed to go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and copy it for himself. And that was supposed to be the way that he got familiar with it. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. You know, sometimes the truth is there. Sometimes God hides it. Not because he doesn't want us to find it, but he wants a diligent person to find it. He wants somebody to find it that's willing to search for it, willing to dig for it. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. The king was the supreme judge in the country. People would come to him and they needed the king's wisdom because he had to make big decisions. But here's the thing, we can study the Bible like kings studied the Bible. Think about this. And we can become wise like kings became wise. Where did they get their wisdom from? Well, they got it from God. As they studied the Bible, they would learn the truths of the Bible. Did you realize that you can learn like that? Now, the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest king that ever lived, and I believe that ever will live. So I may not be as wise as Solomon. All right, you may not be able to be as wise as Solomon, and I get that. You can probably make better decisions than Solomon made. But you can be wise like a king was wise. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Let me give you another statement. The next one is this. We believe that the Word of God is the final authority for believing and living. Sometimes we say it this way. It's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. So whatever the Bible says to do, we should do. Whatever the Bible says not to do, we should not do, because it's our final authority in the way we live, in believing and living. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." A clean life comes through obeying the Bible. I want to live a clean life, so I've got to look at the Word of God and say, this is my authority, my final authority, the last answer. Remember the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And they would ask them the question, is that your final answer? The Bible ought to be our final answer. Nobody should be able to say, no, this. I know the Bible says this, but this is what is more important than the Bible or a higher authority than the Bible. Now, some religions do that. We won't get into that this morning. The Bible is our final authority in all things for what we believe and how we live. The next thought is this. We believe that we have a perfect, complete, every word Bible. Now, this is where I'm going to lose a lot of Christians. Because a lot of Christians would say that, well, we believe that the Bible was given and that we used to have a complete every word Bible in the original manuscripts. But what New Heights Baptist Church believes, what I believe as the pastor of New Heights Baptist Church, we have a perfect, complete every word Bible. God said that every word of Scripture was inspired. God promised that His Word would last forever. God commanded us to study His Word. That would be impossible if we didn't have His Word. And that would be impossible if God's perfect Word only existed in the original manuscripts. So it's not just that we used to have the Word of God and God gave it perfectly, but now it's not so perfect anymore. The Word of God is forever. We saw that. Every word of God is pure. We saw that. The Bible says that God would preserve His Word from henceforth even forever. We have the very perfect, eternal, complete Word of God. This is important for us to understand. If we didn't have the Word of God, we would just be guessing. If somebody was to tell you, I'm going a little off script here, but if somebody was to tell you, well, we don't really believe all the words in this Bible, we don't really believe all the words in this Bible, which words are you going to believe? Then it would be up to you to choose and me to choose, and now I have become the final authority over the Bible, and I'm the one that chooses, do I believe this word or believe that word? Okay, so with that said, we believe that the Textus Receptus Greek text, it's also called the Received Text, as translated in the King James Version, is the perfect, complete, eternal, now here's your blank, Word of God for the English-speaking world. Now that was a mouthful, but I'm going to say it again just so you understand. I want you to understand, if you come to church at New Heights Baptist Church, I'm not going to make you believe anything, but you need to know what we believe. And you need to understand that. So we believe that the Textus Receptus Greek text, as translated in the King James Version, is the perfect, complete, eternal Word of God. So what I'm saying is that whenever I hold up my King James Version of the Bible, I believe that I have the complete, perfect, eternal Word of God with no mistakes, okay? That's what I believe. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that, but you need to understand this. I need to know what the pastor believes. I need to know what the church believes. And I'm going to give you some more thoughts about that as we go. The Textus Receptus is called the Received Text. There's another text, and that is the Critical Text. Those are the two main lines of text. And we're not going to get real deep into talking about manuscripts. Back in July, I spent about a month on Sunday nights preaching about the differences in Bible versions and all of that. I believe we have that recorded, and you can go back and look at that. You can get all that information if you want to. I'm just going to give you a 13-minute synopsis of that this morning, maybe 15. Is it hot in here, or am I just the only one that's burning up? Are we a little warm? I'm a little warm. I'm sorry. We're going to take a quick little timeout, and see if we can change that just a touch here. Okay, the Received Text or the Critical Text? Which one? Why does it even matter? Let's talk about this for a couple minutes. Okay, teens, you're doing a great job. Thank you for listening. This is important to you. This is important because this is where you are going to decide the direction you go in life. This is important because you're going to decide, do I believe the Bible or do I not believe the Bible? So thanks for listening. I'm glad you came today. Thanks for listening. We're going to give you about 15 minutes between Sunday school and church to play foosball, to play ping pong. All right, ping pong is in a 45-degree ice house this morning. If you want to play ping pong up there, you're welcome to do that. All right, the balls might crack when you hit them. Let's talk about the agreement of the manuscripts. If I was to try to make a decision, do I want to read a Bible that came from the Received Text or the Critical Text? Let me just explain what I'm talking about. There are roughly 5,000 Greek manuscripts in existence in the world. Between 95 to 99% of them agree with the Received Text. That is the text that the King James Version of the Bible was translated from. The others, that 5% to 1% small amount agree with the critical text. The critical text is the text that you're going to get versions like the NIV and versions like that from. Okay, so you got two different groups. You've got a received text, and that was translated, I believe it was edited, put together, compiled by Erasmus. I believe it was 1500-something A.D. This critical text is said to be older. The critical text is based mostly on two manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. It sounds like a disease or something. Say it for me. Sinaiticus. Thank you very much. All right, so you got the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. I'm going to mess it up the whole time. It's just one of those. You ever had a mental block on something? You just can't ever get it right? This is mine. One of my many. All right. Okay, so there's two manuscripts. But those two manuscripts that make up most of the critical text, they disagree with each other over 3,000 times just in the Gospels. So you've got one Greek text that came from the, we'll give you some details on this one. It was from Mount Sinai, a monastery in Mount Sinai. Another text that the Catholic Church owns that these two texts come together. But even these two texts that are used for so many versions of the Bible, they don't even agree with each other. 3,000 differences just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people would say, well, because the critical text is older, we should go with that. If you read the footnotes in your Bible, my Bible even says this. A lot of times the Bible will say this, that based on older and more reliable manuscripts, it should be translated this way. Now, just because a manuscript is older, does that make it better? It's a copy of a copy of a copy. So whether it's a critical text, a copy of a copy of a copy that was discovered, and they think it was from the 4th century, but they can't prove that it was older than the 12th century. But it's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Or it's the received text, which is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. They're all copies. Now, understand this. God said, I will preserve my word forever. And with that promise, let me just jump. I want to make this logical jump here for you. If God is powerful enough to give us His Word, His inspired, perfect Word of God, don't you think that that same God, which is also powerful enough to raise Himself from the dead, don't you think that same God could preserve those words over time? I absolutely do. Especially since He said that's exactly what He was going to do. All right, so you've got the critical text versus the received text or textus receptus. When you look at the age of the manuscripts, the critical text was copied onto manuscripts in the 4th century. The received text was copied onto manuscripts between the 9th and 14th centuries, but both are copies of copies. The critical text, what we get the Textus Receptus, the King James from, they're just older copies. Now, early Christians, way before this time, like in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, they wrote letters to each other. We would call them the church fathers. I didn't write all of their names down here. I'll give you a couple of them. Tertullian, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Origen, Clement. Some of these are, we would call them church fathers. Here's what they did. They would write letters to each other about doctrines. This was like 300, 400 AD. This is way before these manuscripts we're talking about. And in those letters that they would write to each other, they would quote large portions of the scriptures. And they would just write them down. And as we find those letters, it turns out that the majority of these quotes, the great majority of these quotes, agree with the received text, giving proof that the Greek text of the King James Version was flourishing as early as the 4th century. So you really don't have an argument that the critical text is older than the received text, because we've got proof that people were using what we have put together as the received text, even at the same time as a critical text was put together. Okay, so that's a big mouthful. Not only was a traditional text in existence, but it was predominant. The main manuscripts for the critical text were the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. They may have survived longer for this one reason. They're older, they survived. How does something survive longer? You don't use it, right? So these early Christians realized that these ones, they're not copies worth using. So one of them was trashed, and I'll read this to you just a moment, getting ready to be burned. The other one was just put on a shelf in a monastery. So let me tell you about both of those. Or if it says Sinaiticus for me. Sinaiticus. Let me tell you about that text. It was rescued from a pile of trash papers that were in a basket to be burned. The man who found it insisted it was from the 4th century, but never found any proof that it was older than the 12th century. But listen to some of the details about the Sinaiticus. Over 14,800 corrections have been counted in that one manuscript. That's a lot of corrections. Words and sentences are dropped due to carelessness. Just in the copying of it, there's whole words are missing. Whole sentences are missing. But that is what is used as the text for so many of versions of the Bible. Letters, words, and whole sentences are written twice over, or they're begun and immediately canceled. Just very poor care was given to its translation or its copying. Compared to the Textus Receptus, what we get our King James Version from, in the Gospels alone, 3,455 words are omitted. That means they're not even there in the Sinaiticus. All right, I'm glad I'm giving you something to laugh at this morning. All right, 3,455 words just aren't even there if you're to compare them. What about the Vaticanus? Well, the manuscript was discovered in 1481, lying on a shelf, collecting dust in the Vatican Library. The Catholic Church still owns the Vaticanus, and that's probably why it has that name. In the Gospels alone, it leaves out words or whole clauses at least 1,491 times. Whole words or whole clauses left out that if you look at the Textus Receptus, are there, but if you look at the Vaticanus, they're just not there. They're missing. It's not accurate. In the Gospels, it leaves out 749 entire sentences and 452 clauses plus 237 other words that are found in hundreds of other Greek manuscripts. It just leaves them out. It's not a reliable manuscript. Compared to the Textus Receptus, the Vaticanus leaves out 2,877 words in the Gospel alone. The Vaticanus does not contain 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It doesn't contain the book of Revelation. And in Hebrews, it stops at chapter 9, verse 14. What's interesting is chapter 10 of Hebrews forbids the Catholic priesthood. You wouldn't want that in your manuscript if you were the Catholic Church. So understand there's probably something behind that. Let me talk about the King James Version just for a moment. It was translated, and this is one of your notes, with greater care than any other translation. I'm going to give you just a little detail, and I'm hopefully not going to bore you with facts, but I want you to understand the King James Version of the Bible goes back to the Textus Receptus. It's the correct manuscript. But not only does it have the correct manuscript, it was translated with greater care than any other version of the Bible. I want to give that to you. 47 translators were divided into 6 groups and worked for 7 years to translate the King James Version of the Bible. Each group was given responsibility for a section of the Bible. So you've got these 6 groups, they have a section that they're translating. Each man in each group personally translated the entire section that was assigned to his group. So we would have 47 scholars, and if you look up these 47 translators, they weren't just average people. These were incredibly brilliant men, godly men. One of them, I forget who it was, wrote down in his diary that he was confessing sin to God, the sins of gluttony, the sins of laziness, just torn up that he wasn't a better Christian for those things. I mean, that I'm busy confessing other sins, not gluttony and laziness usually. One of them, an example of these translators, would pray 5 hours every morning. Just godly men. Okay, so 47 of them, each group, a group of 6 people, they would all translate the same portion at the same time, working separately, but part of the group. They would all translate all of the words in that portion together. Once each man in the group has finished their individual work, all the group's translations were brought together and compared word by word. And they, over much discussion, they would talk through this. A unanimous consent would come out from the entire group as to one singular translation. What is the best word? It wasn't just a random word that was picked. And it wasn't just a word that was changed because copyright said they had to change the word. They were looking for the right word. The one word. So we know in the Greek it was a perfect word of God because it had been preserved in that particular language. But whenever you translated it into a different language, what word best conveys that same meaning from Greek to English. These 47 men, that was their job, change it from Greek into English. This process of painstaking care over each word was duplicated in all six groups. Then the six finished sections were sent to all the other groups. So not only did they translate part of it, after they translated it, they sent it to the other groups, and the other group went over each word that was already translated by the other groups. If any group objected to any word from any other group section, their translation was returned to that group, and the reason for the objection was written down, and they had to rethink it, and not just like chapter 11, but this one word, every single word. Once complete agreement was obtained, a final edit was undertaken by this committee. They went through it one more time, word by word. This is an interesting note. The King James Bible translators changed less than 10% of the work that was previously completed by William Tyndale. Now, this is interesting. William Tyndale had translated before, all right, to English before. The King James Version translators, with all of that work that they did, only changed 10%. I mean, they did change 10%, which is notable, but they only changed 10%. Compare that to modern translators who change words that don't need to be changed just to have a different translation. Understand, it was a totally different process than what we look at today. Today, we don't need a new English translation. We already have it in English, but English translations are coming out constantly so that we can have an easier read, a different read, a gender-neutral read, whatever it is. And these changes are being made when we don't need it in our language. We already have it in our language, but changes are still being made. And because of copyright laws, you have to change a certain percentage or else it's not a new work. So they have to change, even if it doesn't need changing. What a difference between the newer translations and the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version is an every word translation. That's one of the notes that you can write down. An every word translation. In the scripture, God places great emphasis on each individual word. This is important. Every word of God is true. The phrases word of God and words of God is found 55 times in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The worlds were framed by the word of God. There's just some examples. How about the thoughts of God? How often does the Bible talk about the thoughts of God? Well, three times. Let me give you one example of them. Isaiah 55:8. Is that written in your notes? Do you have that? Okay. Isaiah 55:8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, or my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, here's why I bring this up. Some translations of the Bible say, well, instead of translating every word, let's just take the thoughts. Let's take God's thoughts and let's put down what God was thinking. Wait a minute. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. It would be the height of arrogance and foolishness to think any person with complete accuracy could convey the sense of the thoughts of God. I can't do it. You can't do it. No human on earth can do it because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So what we need is an every word Bible. We know the words God said, and He said He would preserve every word, and every word is eternal. Instead of looking at the thoughts, other translations, in fact, most other translations are thought for thought instead of word for word. It's called dynamic equivalence instead of formal equivalence. So here's the challenge, and we're done. I want to challenge you as this year begins to read your Bible every day. And I want to challenge you, did I write these challenges on your notes? Okay. And I want you to do that, if you can, with a notebook and a pen or pencil. Now, you don't always have to do that, but sometime, if I can challenge you to read your Bible with a notebook and a pen and pencil, write what you learn in the notebook. Write questions that you have in your notebook. I'm writing questions like crazy as I'm reading through, and I'm loving this. I'm learning, but I'm writing down questions, and I'm realizing there's a lot that I don't know. I mean, I already knew that, but now I have on paper what I don't know because I've got these questions, all right? Bring your questions to a discipleship class. If you're in discipleship on Wednesday night, bring your questions. Bring them to a Sunday school class. And write them down. Give them to me. Give them to your Sunday school teacher. Or we're going to put a place on our website where you can type in a question and just put it online. And then hopefully we'll be able to answer those questions through our Wednesday night services and through our discipleship programs, right? the challenge. Don't just believe you've got the Bible. I mean, what good does it do us if we believe I've got the inspired, inerrant, forever, complete Word of God, but I don't read it and I don't do it? My challenge, read the Word of God. Let's study the Word of God. Let's learn the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach us. Let's let it change us this year. Father, I pray that you would use this lesson from your Word and even from history. And I pray that you would use it to help us to be better Christians. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to study your word this year. Lord, I pray that you would do great things in our church because we have a church of people who have decided to get to know the word of God. Thank you for all who are here this morning. I pray that you'd bless them. Please bless our service in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.